We are going to turn in our Bibles to Jonah. We almost got everyone. I hate to call names, but I'll do it. All right. Happy New Year, everyone. All right. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 3, and we'll start there. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Now, it's the beginning of a new year, and I'd like to say a prayer for our pastor as he comes and prepares to teach for us. And I think this is a very important thing as the head of our church, and he leads us in so many ways, day after day. So if you'll bow your heads with me and let us pray. Heavenly Father, most gracious and mighty Lord, we are so grateful for all that you continue to bestow upon this church. But we are very grateful this day for our pastor, Pastor Randy, and his family, and his wife, who's the neck for him as he's the head of this church and his household. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will allow him to have the words that we need to hear, not just today, but every day. As we navigate this world, may he continue to do your will and that you've called him to do. Heavenly Father, we pray for his health. We pray for his actions to be those that you see fit to lead us as we approach the church, as we walk in this world, as we, you know, just try to figure out new ways through a world that's so much different than the previous years. Heavenly Father, lift up Pastor Randy as he comes up here so that we may open our hearts to hear directly from you, Lord, so that we may go out and do what you have and want the church to do. May you continue to lead us each and every day. May you forgive us of our sins and our trespasses.
How were the holidays? Let's just have a little conversation here real quick. How are y'all doing? How many of y'all put on at least 5 pounds like I did? All right, 7. All right, yeah. 7 for me, not for you guys, but it is good to see. How many of y'all actually are starting to get so far gone on your diet that you're ready to start a new one? Can I get an amen? Like, that's when you know you've gone too far. But that's where I'm at. I'm excited. And it's crazy to see that no Christmas trees or anything up here, no Christmas trees in the front or anything like that. It almost looks bare. Have y'all noticed that at your house where you put everything that you have out for Christmas and suddenly you're like, did we always have all this room? Because it doesn't feel like it should. But it is true that we are in the rearview mirror as far as the things that we have just done with Christmas, but today is a special day. I'm going to be leaving with Eric and a couple of other folks, including my oldest daughter, Tori, who is going to be going down to Mexico with us, and we're just excited about having an opportunity to go and share the things that we have kind of been collecting over the last few weeks to be a blessing to the people down there in Mexico. So I'm coveting your prayers. I'm going to share more information towards the very end, because then that way if somebody does come in kind of towards the last half of the services, they're still going to get the information that they've participated in and been a part of. Now, let's do another quick little survey and another quick little conversation. How many of you in here like New Year's resolutions and new starts and all that stuff? Can I see your hands? Anyone in here? All right, a handful of y'all. How many of you like them, but you know you're going to break them, so it kind of feels a little bittersweet? Can I see your hands? All right. Yeah, I got you. But here's the deal. Today, I want to talk a little bit about new beginnings. And today's title is Reconnect with the River, and we're going to talk a little bit about that and what that means. But you heard the passage of Scripture from Jonah chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 4 that Tiffany read just a moment ago. And in some ways, that might feel a little bit different than what you might have expected to hear from a first Sunday of the year kind of message. I believe you're going to see it in just a few moments why I chose this passage. I will tell you, you may recognize that this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it has a very, very profound truth. And that is why I want to share it with you with this concept and the idea in the teaching series entitled New Beginnings. Now, real quickly, this is not a trick question. I want you guys to take a look very diligently here. Do y'all see the last letter on that word in script there? That last letter is what? Not a trick question. It is a S, which means not new beginning, but new beginnings, right? The difference between a singular and a plural. And I want to convey this from the very start. Today is one of those days that most people tend to say, well, I'm getting a fresh start, and there's nothing in the world wrong with that. I personally love these fresh starts, but I also know that personally, I don't always follow through with these fresh starts. But here is what is beautiful about God and the God that we serve. He is constantly giving us a new beginning again and again and again. So it's not just new beginning, it is new beginnings. And in a couple of weeks or a couple of days even, or a month or so down the road where you feel that you have kind of ceased to build on that momentum and it started to wane a little bit, I'm here to tell you that as God's word tells us that his mercies are new every morning and great is his faithfulness, we have an opportunity over and over and over again, no matter who we are or what we've done or how we haven't lived up to what we had hoped to be, we always have new beginnings coming our way because we serve a God who constantly wants to draw us in. And that is what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. I want to share one with you today, and I'll be sharing one with you over the next few weeks as well. New beginnings in Scripture that are constantly given to us as an opportunity to reconnect with God. Now, if you are interested in going a little deeper, you can go and read this book. It's called Resilience. If you know me, you know I love redwood trees. I'm just all about the redwood trees. Maybe I cannot confirm nor deny that the reason I bought this book is because it had an awesome redwood tree on the cover. I don't know. I don't want to be quite that shallow, but it is kind of like that for me. But here's the deal. It is Resilient, Restoring Your Weary Soul in These Turbulent Times, and it has an incredible rating. There's over 1,500 reviews, and the rating is about 4.9 stars on Audible. And so far, it has been an awesome read. And so if you'd like to go a little deeper, I encourage you to pick up this book. Now, let's talk a little bit about where we were from that passage of Scripture read from the book of Jonah. Let's learn something about it, and then let's apply it to our own lives. Here's our something to learn. Jonah was a prophet in Israel during the reign of the Assyrian Empire about 760 BC. Now, what's interesting about Jonah, is that he was a prophet in Israel, but he was not called to simply cry out against Nineveh from the place that he was living. He was actually called to leave his place and go to Nineveh and in that foreign city to go and declare God's judgment against that city. And so it's a little different than most prophets of the Old Testament. But you guys probably know the story from back when you were raised in Sunday school. You probably remember flannel graph. Do any of y'all in here remember flannel graph? Any one or two of y'all, you know what I'm talking about. The board was made of flannel and you put these old little figures that were cut out of paper and they had this Jonah and then all the waves and then definitely the big fish underneath. And so we know this story from growing up in, you know, our Sunday school classes. But we're looking at it in a little different way. But Jonah ran instead of going to do what God had commanded him to do. And the Scriptures tell us that God prepared a great fish to both rescue and redirect Jonah to obey God and his command. And I want to stop for just a second, and I want to grasp this, understand this, and kind of use this as part of our vocabulary. For many of us, whenever we don't get what we want in the way that we want, in the time frame that we want, we do not realize that often it is God rescuing us and redirecting us more into his purposes. Are you guys with me? In other words, when Jonah was running, he was in the deep. He was in the Mediterranean Sea. He was going to drown because he couldn't see land from where he was. There was a storm that was going to take his life. And so the very thing that we have always thought was God's punishment, where the fish came and swallowed him whole, it kept him alive. So it rescued him from something that would have taken his life and redirected him back towards doing what God had called him to do in the first place. Now, here is your first opportunity for a really good amen this entire year. So make it a good one. Are you guys with me? Can I get an amen? All right. So you guys are with me. Y'all are learning. You're like, we don't want him to restart. Okay. I get it. Here's the deal. God often has to rescue us and redirect us because we believe that we know better than he does. We don't really think it, but we really think it, if that makes sense. We tend to live that way, even though we would never actually say, I know better than God out loud, but it is the way that we live. And so our something to learn here is that God rescues and redirects Jonah just as he will you and I. But I want to share this with you, and this is today's new beginning that we pay special attention to. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let's begin here. That very first word of that verse is then. That means that everything that just preceded in Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2 lead up to the then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'm going to wrap this up very, very quickly so you can understand it. God calls Jonah, says, go to Nineveh, cry out against it. It's a great city, and I want to save it, but they have to repent. And Jonah says, I do not want to be in that foreign city of the people that I hate. And so because of that, I will run to the opposite end of the world instead of following God's direct command from me, God's prophet. And so he goes, there's a storm that comes. They toss him into the sea because he claims that the reason that the sea is so tempestuous is because of him disobeying God. Then the big fish comes and swallows him. Eventually, Jonah calls out and cries out and repents. And then the fish spits Jonah out on dry land. And then The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, just like I said earlier. Go to that great city, call out against it in the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Here is the verse of scripture that we really want to focus in on. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now I want to ask you, how many of you have ever had the word of the Lord come to you a second time? Can I get an amen? How many of y'all have ever had the word of the Lord come to you a third time? Or a fourth time? Or a 24th time? Or a 124th time? You understand what I'm saying? This, again, is an example of God's faithfulness and his grace to us. He doesn't say, like I would tend to want to say, or like you would tend to want to say, I told you already, and I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, and now I am finally tired of telling you, you will do this, or I will write you off the way that you deserve to be written off. But that is not our God. That is not our God. That is us, but that is not our God. And so when the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, this is giving us great insight into the heart of God. He wants a relationship with you so bad that no matter what you've done, he keeps coming to you and knocking on your heart's door and saying, please come and do what will bring you happiness, joy, fulfillment, purpose, peace. All of these things that you want the most begin with an obedience to me. Please come and be reconciled to me, the God who loves you. Are y'all with me? Amen. Okay, and so here's what I would share with you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We're going to see all throughout scripture over the next 5 or 6 weeks where we have seen God speaking a second time, giving a second chance, giving a new beginning over and over to people who have turned from him, and yet he is calling them back and saying, I want to give you one more opportunity to be reconciled to me. Now, don't miss this. Our God is a God of new beginnings with an S. That is why he is constantly reaching to us, giving a second, third, etc. And then it says, he knows us. He knows that we all need reminders, chances to refresh and to restart. That is why the God who set the calendar in the Old Testament for the entire Jewish nation put in so many different holidays and said, each time I want you to remember what I have done, and I want you to come back to me. I want you to confess your sins. I want you to have this day of atonement. I want you to commit yourself to being what I would, you know, have you to be. I want you to remember the Passover. And he goes on and on and on in all of the Old Testament, reminding us that we need a new start. And most importantly, he will give us a new start. He will give us new beginnings, but we have to embrace those things for them to be something that makes a difference in our own life. Now, Isaiah has some beautiful passage of scripture, and if you wanted to do some scripture memorization, here's one to remember. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God asks. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. From Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Now, very quickly, I underlined a very specific passage of scripture there where God says, what? Do you not perceive it? I want to talk more about that in just a minute, and I want you to kind of put a pin in that in your mental place there. We're going to get back to, do you not perceive it? Okay, in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus is speaking, and here's something he says. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Will you guys read the rest of that passage? Will flow rivers of living water. Now stop for just a second and let me ask you a question before we go any further. When you look at your life, when you look at your spiritual life, your emotional life, your intellectual life, your online life, your relational life, your financial life, are any of these things something that could be called flowing with rivers of living water? You see what I'm saying? The reason I'm asking this question is this is what Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, if you feel like you're barely hanging on and you are constantly under the circumstances, if you are constantly being beaten down by the things of this world, I want to convey to you, perhaps you need a refreshment and a new beginning with your Lord to remind you of the fact that even when things are bad, that God is still in control. He comes to you a second time and says, shouldn't there be something that's more, you know, kind of like indicative of the rivers of living water that should be coming from your life? Because ultimately, we as Christians, we can get in the mundane and we can do the everyday, and over we just simply live our lives and we let everything that's going on for the world become something that we have embraced just as clearly as they have. And yet, at the same time, Jesus is saying, when you really know me and you really make me a part of your everyday life, it's going to be a lot more like a river of living water in your life, more so than a constant defeatedness of the circumstances that are happening in your life. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? And so if you have not gotten to that place, I encourage you, let this be a reminder and a little bit of an alarm clock saying that your constant, you know, negative things that are happening in the world do not have to affect you and put you in a constant negative mindset. It is a choice that we make to embrace those things, to make them bigger than the God who actually controls those circumstances. Because the truth is that your problems and your God have a very inverse reaction. The bigger your God, the smaller your problems. The bigger your problems, the smaller your God. And you make the decision. It's not that we say, well, God is bigger or God is smaller. It's that we decide how we will view him. Is God bigger than your problems or is he not? You guys with me? And so we have to make a decision that really our life will reflect the idea of a stream of living water flowing out of our life for those who are around us. Now, Jeremiah has a beautiful passage of scripture here from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two great sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. There's that living water reference. But then he says, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I had to look it up just to make sure. But if you don't know what a cistern and a well often kind of get confused in our minds, but here is the truth. A cistern does not produce water. It merely holds it. A well produces water. Are you guys with me? In other words, there are some wells that you've dug and the water is springing up from the source, the ground. It's coming out. Other times, it's literally just a cistern that holds rainwater so you can capture it and hold it for as long as that vessel will hold it. But what does God say here? They've forsaken me because I am the spring of living water. I'm the well that never runs dry. But then he says, and my people are trying to reproduce the things in their own life that only I can produce. I'm going to say that one more time, and if y'all want to get an amen ready, you've been warned, okay? My people are trying to produce something that I alone can produce in their life, amen? And so for you and for me, we need to be very careful that we don't try to dig a cistern, capture something that happened way in our past, and forget that we are supposed to be connected to the one who has called himself the river of living water. That is what we need to have in our life. Not to dig a cistern that eventually won't hold water, because trust me, I'm here to tell you that every single thing that you try to replace God with in your life will ultimately show itself to not be enough for you. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. We have broken cisterns that cannot hold water, and then yet we can't figure out why we're so thirsty. Timothy Keller said these words, sin isn't doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life on meaning of anything, even a few good things, but more than on God. In other words, we have to see God alone as the ultimate thing, and everything else, including family, you know, money, the people that we love, and all of these different things, which are good things, they just never satisfy when we try to make them the ultimate thing. And then he goes on and he says, whatever we build our life on that will drive us and enslave us, sin is primarily idolatry, putting something in front of God that can never actually satisfy. And this brings us to our big idea that God alone can satisfy your ultimate need, my ultimate need. God alone satisfies. Anything else eventually will be a broken cistern and the water will leak and we will wonder why we feel so empty. Now, I just want to take just a moment, and I'm going to get real personal. You probably dealt with a little bit of this around Christmas time, because if you are like me, you tend to build these things up in your mind where it almost feels like the things that we want in our life so desperately, we want to be with our family. And this past week, we had an opportunity for all of our kids and all of our in-law boys and even our little grandson to be with us, you know? And by the way, I'm having another grandson. I just wanted to give you guys the heads up. That's coming in April. It's so cute. My daughter, Taryn, had Mitch, her husband, talking to her belly one night, and he said, baby, I can't wait. We're gonna find out your gender tomorrow. So that's what he said. And then Ben came over and started talking to my daughter's belly, and he said to Taryn's belly, he said, I can't wait to see you because we're going to have gingerbread tomorrow. So he didn't quite know what ginger and gingerbread, you know, is a little different, but that's what happened. But it's going to be a little boy named Clark, and we're very excited about that, okay? But here's the deal. As much as I love my kids, as wonderful as my kids are, as, you know, just perfect as my kids are, right? You know how that goes, right? Everybody, oh, my kids, they're perfect, right? Right, your grandkids, my grandkids, they're all perfect. Here's the thing. They are not ultimate things. You probably bumped up against this a little bit, where you found a little bit of emptiness creeping in, because as good as it is to be with them, it wasn't perfect. And you and I are desperate for perfect, perfectly known, perfectly understood, perfectly at home, perfectly at peace. And all of that stuff is a longing that will never actually be fulfilled outside of God and when we reach home. So I'm telling you again, you bumped up against something that reminds you that what you are doing with the good things in your life, when you elevate them to an ultimate thing, is you are bumping up against this truth that there is nothing that ultimately will satisfy you except for the ultimate in our world, which is God and God alone and His Son, Jesus Christ. Anything else in the wrong order will leave you feeling empty, like you have gotten up against a broken cistern and the water is leaking out and you can tell. Are y'all with me? Can I get an amen? Okay, so as I share this with you, the reason I want to share this with you is this coming year, you will have that. You will have that need. You will feel that longing. And every time you feel that longing, what God is trying to do is to pull you into His presence where He can satisfy the thirst that we have found. But the problem is, for most of us, we take that thing and we think the thirst is something I can fix. I can do that by medicating it. I can do that by entertaining it away. I can do that by distraction. I can do that by even doing good things. But the truth is that the connection with God and God alone is the ultimate thing that allows us the peace that passes all understanding, as the Word of God says. And so please, as you think about these things and as they kind of sit with you and hopefully resonate a little bit more with you, remember that ultimately God alone satisfies your ultimate need. Would you guys say that out loud with me as we kind of move forward? On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. God alone can satisfy my ultimate need and yours. Very quickly, I just want to share with you, and I have to pick up and move quickly here, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry because all the Ninevites that he hated, which he didn't want to admit that he hated these people, And yet he went because he was like, well, I'm going to go tell them, God, and then you're going to get them because I know they won't do anything good because they're a bunch of no good, terrible people from Assyria. I hate them. You know, that's how Jonah felt. As long as you're being honest, that's exactly what he was dealing with. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. And then he's over-spiritualizing and pretending he had good intentions with his disobedience. I know none of y'all have ever done that. Neither has your pastor. I just want y'all to be aware. All right, so I made haste to Tarshish because I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord has an incredible way of reminding us of the new beginning that we need. Jonah's rage against Assyria shows his need of God. And God says, do you do well to be angry? It's, in other words, Jesus, God is saying here to us, as Jesus often has, how's that working for you? Now, that's the New Texas version, but basically he's asking, how's that working for you? All this rage and anger and upset and frustration with all of the world around us, how is that working for you? Can I ask you folks in 2026, how's that working for us? Not very well, is it? Not very well. We hate others more than we ever have. And, you know, God hasn't changed his opinion on others. He still cares about them, and yet we as Christians have somehow found it to be okay for us to not care about people, even though that's exactly who God died for. And by the way, I'm very, very, very grateful that I wasn't too much another person that God didn't want to be around and didn't want to love because I was different than he was. And he instead pursued me and said, even though we are not the same, I love you anyway, and I'm coming to you a second, third, fourth, 24th, 104th time, asking you, would you like to begin again with me? And when I finally began to say yes more than I said no, my life changed. I praise God for that. I thank God for that. But I don't want to ever get so far from that that I forget that the people that I often hate for being different than me are the very ones that God continues to pursue and is trying to pursue through me as a Christian. Now, I know I just made a bunch of y'all mad. Nothing like starting off the year correctly, right? But I'm just telling you, for most of us, we live according to the values of this world. I love what Eric prayed a minute ago. Lord, help us to have our heart broken for the things that have broken your heart. And the God was brokenhearted over the Ninevites, and he sent Jonah for that reason. And then Jonah went, and claimed the name of God, but didn't actually care like God cared. Are y'all with me? So it's important that we grasp this. And then God says, oh yeah, how's that working for you? Why are you so angry? And doesn't it reveal something about you and how different you as my spokesperson are than the character of God itself? That would also preach a whole message, but I won't. So I'm going to keep moving. Timothy Keller once again said, as long as there is something more important than God in your heart, you will be like Jonah, both fragile and self-righteous. Whatever it is, you will create pride and an inclination to look down upon those who do not have it. And it will also create fear and insecurity in you. It is the basis for your happiness. And it is anything that threatens it, you will be overwhelmed with anger, anxiety, and despair. In other words, unless you put God as the ultimate thing in your life, everything else will always feel too fluid, producing anger, anxiety, and despair. From the prodigal prophet Jonah and the mystery of God's mercy. A new beginning looks like this, and I'm bringing this to a close. We change the way we view God. He is the source, not just a resource. And we've talked about this in these words. He is the ultimate thing, not just a good thing. He is your everything, or else he is not your God. And so I just encourage you to grasp that the source of all good in our world is the God that we serve. He's not just a resource for us to get what we would have. And I just want to share this with you as well. Here's what John Eldred said. Disappointment can very quickly become disillusionment, and disillusion makes us extremely vulnerable to our enemy. We must lovingly shepherd our thirst back to the source of life. And that is incredibly important. The thing that you thirst for, whether it be something from this world with pleasure or possessions or power or any of these different things that could take God's place, these are the things that you should be shepherding yourself back to what God would have you to live like instead of pursuing those things, because they will leave you empty and thirsty. Very quickly, I just want to share and remind you of this. Here is what happened when Jonah went throughout the city of Nineveh preaching and teaching, and he said, you know, repent or the Lord will destroy this city. And so here's what happened. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removing his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He gave 120,000 Ninevites, who immediately converted their eyes from the world to the God of the universe, and everything changed, and they were saved. But here is the problem. Everybody experienced the change of heart in the entire city of Nineveh, except for one guy, and you know who he was? He was Jonah. It was Jonah. And don't miss this. Jonah reminds us that even when huge, miraculous things that God does in our world, they're always going to be subject to the condition of the soil that we have cultivated in our own hearts. In other words, God is going to come to you all throughout not only this teaching series, but he's going to come to you all throughout this year, giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to restart, to refresh, to have one more new beginning of many new beginnings. And you will determine whether or not you will accept it and change, or you will miss what God is trying to accomplish in your heart. And it all will come down to whether or not you have cultivated a heart that is looking to God or looking to the things that you have allowed to become those things that obscure him in your life. I share with you this. The only person unchanged was the man who was supposed to know God better than anyone else in that entire city. So here is what I want to share with you. We as Christians sometimes need to be reminded that we can be the ones who have the hardest hearts if we're not very, very careful to make sure that we are still open to what God is doing in our lives. We cannot become too jaded and too set in our ways and too clear that we know exactly what we are doing without God having his opportunity to pour into us and change us from the inside out. And that includes the way that we view others. Same as us, not fundamentally different than us. The truth of the matter is that for many people, we have allowed God to be something that we put up, but then we look at the people that he has created us to live with, and we place them at a low rung, lower than ourselves. We let them get in the way of serving the God that loved them and died for them. And so just like Jonah, we have to view God as our source, not just a resource, but we also have to view others and say, you know what? God is changing me with the world that I have around me. Very quickly, here's some big questions. Does your life resemble a vibrant river of life, or is it much closer to a very small rivulet of God's grace here and there that shows up? Or is it actually truly something that can be said is a river of life? Do you view God as the source, or is he only a resource for you? And then thirdly, do you view others as the same as you, or do you view them as fundamentally different? And because of that, you see yourself maybe with too much pride and others with too much hatred and disdain. And so these are big questions that we have to ask ourselves. And I just want to share with you very quickly, how can you apply this? Set an alarm on your phone to connect with the river of life daily through a quiet moment of prayer and reflection. You have this opportunity every single day. And I would just say, if you will take your phone and say, you know what, at 3:16 p.m., I mean, why not 3:16, right? John 3:16. So why not at 3:16 p.m., your clock goes off and you're reminded, you know what, I need to reconnect with God. And I just reach out to him. Or then you set an alarm to serve someone else daily through a simple act of kindness. And extra credit if you do it for somebody that you already know is different than you, and yet you know that you need to work a little harder at loving them. Extra credit is where you go there. Here's what I want to share with you very quickly. Again, all things become new as we get new beginnings. We have this opportunity each and every day that God has said, all things have been made new. So I share with you, this is a year full of new beginnings. Be prepared, be ready, and be faithful to act as God's making all things new. This new year.